Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Wonderful music to get in the frame of mind to worship God. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in His Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. And there is true worship and there's false worship. True worship's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity, the freedom, and the society we live in to come and worship as we see fit, to interpret the Scriptures as per the leading of the Holy Spirit without any fear of our government, a privilege that is not recognized many places on planet Earth. I pray that we do not take this for granted. So, Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with song. Okay, got a couple of things here I want to share with you. First of all, out on the table in the entering foyer is a Grace Gospel Missions GGM bulletin, their monthly newsletter. Talks about the camp that we have this summer, and some of our children, I guess all of them, are in some of these pictures. And so it just kind of goes through what had happened there. On the back is a picture of one of the men in Nigeria. He was in outside of Voodoo, Nigeria, and just a absolutely sharp young man, and his name is Joseph, and he has taken the course with GGM, and he pastors, I think, two churches, but I know one for sure because we went to it. And out in these little villages, it's just the roads are so bad that having a vehicle is going to tear it up. But a lot of them have motorcycles, and he had a motorcycle, and it broke down. Now, they don't cost that much over there. I think that the same motorcycle made its way to here, probably be about three times the price. But Dan and I sent him some money to buy him a new motorcycle. There's a picture of Joseph and his new motorcycle. And he's just going to different places and teaching. And so I encourage you to pick up one, or at least look at it out in the foyer. Next, got a letter from the Risleys, their bulletin. I'm going to see if I can't get at least five, as we can put them back there. But it talks about two of the places that, well, three if you consider Grady's letter in here also, that John and I went with the family there. But he says, "Dear friends, what a tremendous month this has been. We have seen the Lord work in some fantastic ways, and we all realize that we have you to thank for your powerful prayers." And people, they mean it. One thing I neglected last Sunday when I gave you the report of being with the Risleys was Bill. And there is a gift of prayer. The Bible says so. And I think Bill must have that power, that gift. He just gets up about 5:30 in the morning and prays for a couple hours. If I had to get up at 5 for anything, it would just be a total loss. But and then in the evenings, I know one night, I guess it was Wednesday night, we went to eat, and all the family and all Risleys and their children and all were there. And I said, "Well, where's Bill?" And so Pat just, "Well, he's," and then Grady said, "He's praying." And he just prayed right through dinner. And when he finally saw him later that night, I said, "That's what they call fasting. When you give up your eating to pray or something, that's fasting." And then John, you'll love John. Hence, that night we were in our little area where we slept, not a little, but an area where we slept, and started talking about Bill's prayer life. And John just said, Herman, don't be him. It just takes him longer to say what you and I would say." But he is quite a prayer warrior, and so they really mean this about prayer and the power of prayer. "Many have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and there is even a church in Moctezuma that is using our lessons to disciple and nourish young Christians in the congregation." That's a little church in Moctezuma that uses the... I'm going to get some. In fact, I got one in English. Some of the booklets, so you'll see. It's very simple. Very elementary. And but, boy, the adults and young people, they love those books. They learn. They'll study. On one side, it'll have the lesson, maybe a Bible verse and something. And then over here are questions that they have to fill in. And the answers are right over here, but they love doing that. And then there's a crossword puzzle at the end of them, and it's just remarkable. And it's in here, but I'll just tell you, a lady that came to one of their meetings in Launa, a little village, was so impressed with those booklets. She was visiting from this church in Moctezuma, which is a larger town, and asked if they could if she could take those to her pastor there. And she said yes, and so they use it now and for teaching their children. He was so overwhelmed with it. Let's see. Thank you so much for the opportunity you make possible by your loving prayer and support. What a tremendous privilege you have given us to be able to watch the Lord work so many wonderful miracles. Let's see. Returning to the village El Launo to teach Tita and Augustine, and they'll go a long way for just two people. While we were there the first time, she and Augustine told us of another village just a few miles up the road called Tarapa. We arrived at El Lano, and this is where John and I and the Risleys went when we were there, to find both Tita and Augustine waiting for us. And as an added blessing, Tita had invited her sister, Carmen, who also is a Christian, to study with us. Carmen and Tita attend the same church in a nearby village in Moctezuma. Carmen loved our lessons, and as I said, and asked if it was okay to take some to her pastor. Jumping down, let's see, Pat and I went to meet with some ladies in town and made arrangements to show the movie. They show the Jesus movie that Campus Crusade puts out in a multitude of languages, has the gospel clearly in it, movie, in their houses, and began teaching them. Now, I hate to break that, but I got an interesting article from the World Economic Magazine, and what is happening in China is unbelievable. There are just millions of people coming to Christ, and they meet in home churches. And for a long time, since it wasn't a lot of people coming in, it was just in homes, wasn't any hoopla, wasn't a building and all of this, nothing was done. But now the government has learned that this is growing and growing and growing, so now they're starting to harass these home churches in China. But the number of people that are coming to Christ, and that's the way the early church started. I'm assuming you know that in the first century, that it was just in homes. Would be in this believer's home, that believer's home, and Paul would go to homes, and there'd be so many people. In fact, one house he was at, a guy was just sitting in the window, fell asleep, and fell out. And of course, there's some very important stories about that. He died, and Paul brought him back and stuff. But meeting in homes, I believe, is pretty much the way that God intended things to be, not corporate America church and corporate Western civilization church. But be that as it may, they show this in houses. To our surprise, Tita told us it would be best if we would go alone. She explained that most of the people in the village would have little to do with them because they were not Catholic. This is very important. We have seen this many times, as many Christian pastors are taught to witness to the lost by attacking the Catholic Church, telling them the first thing they had to do to get to heaven is to leave the Catholic Church and burn all their pictures of all the saints. And of course, they're not going to do that. You don't do that. And they don't do that. And what happens is, I think, I don't know if I told you, but what is so cool is that they'll be studying, and after they get through, one of the Mexicans will come up and say, okay, this verse said that, but the Catholic Church tells us to do this. Why is that? And Bill and Pat and Grady, they all have just a beautiful answer. Hey, we do not know. We are not here to talk about the Catholic. You need to go to your priest. You need to go to your priest and find out from him. We're not here to talk about the Catholic Church. I'm just showing you what's in the Bible. A couple of them had gone to the priest, and the priest reacted and got angry and told them they couldn't go anymore. And many will do what the priest tells them to do. It's just in their culture. Every now and then they run into some. We like opening the Bible, and they come. So this is one of the things that they do. Let's see. Praise the Lord that the simple message of the gospel has the awesome power to save. Pat and I arrived, I'm skipping some. Pat and I arrived at Tarippa, and our reception there, another testimony of the power of your prayers. We found a lady named Maria, she's an older lady, who was so happy to open her house for us to show the movie. Maria told us that her house would be the best, as she was one of the few houses in this little community that had electricity. Over the next 30, she said, wait, she's going to invite some friends. Over the next 30 minutes, about 14 people arrived to watch the movie. We had some apples and some things they gave to the children and all. Watch the movie. These people who watched the movie were completely open to the gospel and readily accepted Christ as their Savior. Later that week, Pat and I returned to the village. They try to go twice a week to begin teaching our lessons. Words cannot express the thrill of watching the excitement of these people as they learn of their new Savior. They are hungry for the Word and excited to be saved and thrilled to own a Bible that they can study. These people have no books in their homes, and the Bible we give them is usually the only book that they own. We began teaching at about 4 in the afternoon, and it was too hot, and so we met outside of Maria's home. We were able to be in the shade, and therefore it was bearable. Now here's what's cool. And she did this when we were there 2 weeks ago. Maria planned for us to teach in this area, and Maria and a neighbor lady actually used brooms to sweep up her yard, her dirt yard. I mean, my house needs to be swept, and it's inside. But she was out there when we got there. She was out in the back, and here's the house, and here was an area, and she was just sweeping away the dirt. And trying to make it look as nice as she could. But they swept it because they wanted things to be just right when the gringos, in quotes, arrived to teach the Bible. The village is kind of isolated, and there are not enough people to meet the standards of the Mexican government to provide a teacher. As a result, the children do not go to school, and one of the boys, who is 10 years old, cannot read. So what Bill and Pat are doing in giving these sheets and these Bibles, they're teaching children how to read, and adults, how to read for the first time. And they just love it. And what they're learning to read is the Bible. And principles of the Bible and stories from the Bible. And that's what they're learning to read on. So it's really beautiful. Let's see. The people of this village are so very special, and it is truly a wonderful privilege that the Lord has granted us to be able to minister to them. And people, that's their heart. These people are gifted. Now, I'm gifted to study and teach and that, but this is a gift to go to these people who are so poor that in a house they don't even have electricity, and they are excited to be able to sit down at a table and work with these booklets that they make up, and teach them, take them through, show them how to read the verses, and those that can read, let them read, show others how to read. It's just amazing. They will travel 2, 3, 4 hours for these two little villages, and they love it. They don't even think about it, and that's their call. And let's see. You may remember those arrangements, elemental, the house of a young mother named Guadalupe. And I met Guadalupe. Now, this is not the Guadalupe who saw Jesus or saw Mary. And they, in Mexico, they really worship Guadalupe even more than Mary. When we returned to show the movie, she was not there because her husband had an accident. And six children, they were in two sisters in Moctezuma. We discovered that Guadalupe is the president of the kindergarten in El Llano, and she was happy to get some school supplies. We also showed the teacher some of Pat's lessons that are used to teach children to read, and he has asked Guadalupe to see if we could supply his students with these reading books, so just so he can teach them, because they have no other material. And here is some material, and that it's the Bible is okay. And so the Holy Spirit just gets in there and uses this material. Let's see. Before I close, I want to share a very special blessing of ministering in the village of El Llano and Turapa. These villages are about 60 miles from our house, and it takes about 3 hours to go that 60 miles. The roads, after you get off the main highway, and the main highway zigzags through the mountain area. These villages are about 60 miles from our home, and our house in La Capilla, this is where the sheriff and the deputy were gunned down. Nice community, very safe. That's what Pat told me. That enables us to minister without moving to the villages. We are able to teach these villages without incurring the added expense of moving. It also enables to use other members of our family in the villages. In the past few weeks, Grady was able to go with us to preach in Turapa. While many men do not study with us, they are not able to read. Not able to read. Many of the men of the village came to hear Grady preach. They responded to the gospel by receiving Christ by faith. Grady preached for over an hour in tremendous heat, and they sat in the heat and were glued to every word that he said. This is really cool. Amber, now you remember Amber works in Arimathea with the poor people there at a state-supplied hospital, and it's just horrible conditions. The next week, Amber and Jose went to the village with us, and Amber took her keyboard and provided music so we could sing songs about Jesus. We love these people and praise the Lord for them, but thank God one does not have to sing to get into heaven, because they couldn't carry a tune. Well, I resent that. However, I am glad. That lack of ability did not prevent them from enjoying the singing. And after the music, Jose taught them from the Bible. Jose is Amber's husband. Last week, Cheryl and the grandchildren loaded in the car, and they all got sick going, but Cheryl wanted to continue on. I cannot give a complete report concerning Amber and Jose, but I want to share a very special blessing which happened when Amber and Jose accompanied us to the villages. We wanted Amber to meet the families in El Llano, and when we introduced Amber to Tita, to our surprise, they already knew each other. The previous week, when Tita left to visit her granddaughter in the hospital she was visiting was the Children's Hospital in Arimathea. She knew Amber because Amber had prayed with Tita's daughter and granddaughter. When the doctors thought there was a tumor, was something else, and the operation was not necessary, Tita was very thankful that Amber was there to give comfort and encouragement and pray with them. Well, I'm quickly running out of space, and she just mentioned some of the others. Grady also put a letter in here. And he speaks of Luis. Let me see if I can jump to this. I am studying with Luis Antonio, who lives in Cocupa on Mondays after I preach the Magdalena and Nogales prison. Now, we went to Luis's home. He owns a lot of property. And he got when he down drugs. And Grady led him to the Lord, and he goes around teaching. In fact, let's see, I think he says what Luis has here. When we got there, he was out on his tractor working some of his property. There are two things which signal to me the growth of the church in Cocupe. The first sign of their growth is their insatiable desire to learn more and more about Jesus Christ. This is witnessed weekly by Luis, as many of his visits run late, and he must spend more and more time with each family before they allow him to leave. The second is the questions they ask in regard to the Bible, which are outside the scope of what is covered in the lessons. This shows us that they are spending personal time in the Word in addition to the necessary time to complete the lessons. And so, by the way, the first place I was telling you about where they were sweeping and all, that may be the area where the children will go when they go in December. The young people are going to go, the pastor's going to take them to use that as their mission training. They're going to sleep outside in tents and work with at least some 20 people that are there. The prison ministry as a whole is going very well, and God continues to work in the lives, hearts, minds of all those who attend the services. Please pray for these men who attend the services, because they are many different pastors of Mexican churches who hold services in the prison on a weekly basis, and as such, many of them hear false doctrines. Please pray that God will give them the discernment and wisdom to reject the false teaching and perversions of the gospel, which run rampant in Mexico and indeed throughout the whole world. Yeah. Let's see. He talks about Vaca. Vaca has decided that since he has no family and nowhere to go, he's supposed to be released on 13 October. He's the one I told you that thought he was going to get out the Monday we were there, but they added a year and a half to his sentence. And Vaca decided that since he has no family and nowhere to go, he is going to come and live with us in Beavacora, which is where they live. Let's see. Vaca has been in prison for 14 years, over half his life. While it may seem that Vaca should and would be happy to get out of prison, it is actually very difficult for him. He has been confined since he was 15 and has spent half of his life in prison. So we need to be in prayer for him. And so just a word from Grady. So that's what's going on with the Risleys. And people just continue to pray for him. And again, I just thank you so much for providing the vehicle that gets all these people to all these places. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Vic and Cindy Edwards, they're the members in Wichita Falls, Texas, called Jim Langston and Vic and Cindy, husband and wife, the older couple, want us to be in prayer for them. Their daughter Charlotte needs our prayers, as does Charlotte's two daughters. Roy, who is a friend of Jim Langston's, recovering from a bypass surgery, and triple bypass, and he came out of it okay? Good. And then Jane, recovering from cancer surgery, another friend of Jim and Annelle's. Harold, another friend of Jim and Annelle. I don't only allow two or three requests here. What are we doing? Pat, who has cancer. So please remember those in prayer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer. Eve, where are you, Eve? Eve, is she still is recovering? Need to be in prayer for Brian. Brian Wise is at some various problems and investigating with doctors to find out what's going on with him. Need to be in prayer for Nathan. Continue to be in prayer. However, your prayers are pretty much answered. I'm going to let the proud mother tell what he did.
Well, he is going to graduate with honors. He's top of his class. So he graduates the 7th November.
Well, tell him what he did.
Oh, okay.
The pride, the honor.
The last test that he took was Friday, and it was in the field, and they were calling in live airstrikes. And he was the only one that had a direct hit. And they have to do it within 25 seconds.
That's very good. Wow. Well, and he's coming home when?
Right after the 7th.
Okay, well, we look forward to seeing him. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to recover from her hip. Be in prayer for the Risleys. And next Sunday is communion. So don't forget, what's the theme? Thanksgiving, turkey, and stuff like that. And whatever you have left over from Friday and Saturday, we'll eat it. We'll eat it. We're good. We're not picky. So let's remember that. Now, any other prayers that I did not mention here? Any prayers? Yes.
My friend's wife died. She got diagnosed with cancer 3 months ago. She died Wednesday. And they've been married for a real long time, and they've already lost a son. And so he's really, really torn up, and I think he needs our prayers.
Is he a believer?
I'm not positive, but I think he is.
Okay.
Well,
we'll be in prayer that you'll have the opportunity to give him the gospel.
Yeah,
what's his first name?
Larry.
What's his name?
Larry.
Larry. I need to be in prayer for Larry.
I've given it to him before, but I don't know where he stands.
Okay. All right. So we'll be in prayer. Any request? Yes, hon.
My mom's getting ready to have a CAT scan. She's got blood in her
nose. Do what now? Okay. All right. Does your mother live in Europe or here?
My mom lives in Arkansas.
In Arkansas. All right. Very good. Oh.
Yeah, kind of like your
just right up the road. I mean, it's a foreign country, but it's not in Europe. And so, yes, we will be. What's your mother's first name?
My mom's name is Vicky.
All right, we need to be in prayer for. Now Glenn's the one we have been praying for that had been struck with cancer. Okay. Need to continue to be in prayer then for Glenn. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Ann.
Our country.
I'm sorry?
Our country. I think all of us to pray together for our country and all the everything, all the ugliness going on and the right thing to happen for our country is to come in election.
Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we assemble to worship you. We have come to know in part what kind of God you are. You are a God who cares about individuals. You care about a very poor, unimportant as far as the world is concerned, woman named Marie Lupe Guadalupe. You care enough to get them the gospel, send your son to the cross, and you care for each and every one of us. So we present these names that we've gone through, that the Risleys minister to, the people in this assembly minister to, family, Tana's mother, so many people. And Father, we know that our stand is in Christ, and there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit wherever we live, but we've grown quite accustomed to the unbelievable freedom that we've enjoyed in America. It should not surprise us that this great freedom is under siege to take you out, take the Bible out. And as we do these things, we move darker and darker. This is not an ordinary election, Tuesday in November. It's a very important election. There are grave issues at hand that are not being talked about by either candidate. It is being talked about by unknown candidates, but their voice is silenced by the media. So it is up to us to be aware that of the issues that are at hand. We love this country, but our hope, our confidence, our joy is not in this country. We value the freedom because it gives us the freedom to worship. We value this freedom because it gives us the freedom to support the sending out of the word through missionaries and mission work and publications, internet, all these wonderful things we have. That's why we love the freedom of this country. So, Father, we pray that your will be done, and we know that it will. That you have worked all things together for the rapture of the church, the events of the tribulation, and the return of Jesus Christ in glory. So, Father, just pray that your will be done. Election Tuesday. And give us the wherewithal in our souls not to have post-election jitters and fears, but to find our peace in that you rule. Things that happen according to your plan. Father, we lay all these things before you. In Christ's name, amen. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has, first of all, personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit of the living God by faith alone in the Spirit alone. So therefore, with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer for this facet of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we enjoy, the political, economic freedom we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedom to do with our time as we see fit, live where we see fit, marry whom we see fit, work, do all the things that this country allows us to do. We cross, Heavenly Father, this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live and why, and what to do with our money and why, and our time and why, and whom to marry, and all these things, and where to go to church and why. So, Father, we're most appreciative for the freedom we have in Christ. And we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. We spent some time on the missions report, so let's get into our lesson. Romans chapter 2, please. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I'm sure that if all of you were honest, you all have prayer requests. But let's remember to be in prayer for Romeo and his family, and daughter and wife, and just continue to be in prayer for Romeo and his family. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study as we move into a new section of Romans, and Romans 5 through 8. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, to open your eyes and your ears to the things that He would have you to know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures, but Father, we are so dependent on your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, understand, grasp in each and every verse. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. But how's your son doing? Doesn't wear the brace anymore, does he? Oh, he does. Okay. So he has to be careful when he looks this way, then looks that way. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Okay, and how's your granddaughter doing? Is her cast? Oh, wow, she can scratch her leg now. And take a bath. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Now she's got to learn to walk all over again. Yeah, all right. But we'll continue to be in prayer for both. All right. Okay, let's read verses 5 through 8. And it's one sentence. And I want you to note the flow of what we're going to look at verse by verse when we go through this. So Romans 2, 5. But because of your stubbornness. Now, verse 4 was the kindness and the forbearance of God holding back judgment so that they'd have time to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, people, I'm sorry. I could spend the rest of the year into next year on this one verse. So we're not going to. Just don't have that kind of time. I'll highlight things. You've got the day of wrath. You've got hardened heart, unrepentance, storing up. What does all that mean? The day of wrath, revelation, revealing of the righteous judgment of God. So much going on. So this is what they're doing. Verse 6. Who, God, will render to every man according to his deeds. Uh-oh, see there? I knew it was works. I knew it. Sin and works. Verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Okay? That refers to those who will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 8, but contrasted with those in verse 7 who do respond to the gospel, verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So verses 5 through 8, one sentence by Paul. And what I want to do is just teach you the overview of what we're looking at in these, and then we'll go back and note it slowly. Okay, verse 5, storing up wrath. The day of wrath, the judgment of God. That's what they're doing. Verse 6, the foundation of the judgment according to his deeds. The question arises, what are these deeds that cause so much confusion and false teaching and false doctrine? Okay? Verse 7, doing good leads to eternal life. Does that mean the deeds are, if we're moral and do all these church things and stuff, we'll get eternal life? Verse 8, do not obey the truth. So, what is obeying the truth? Will help in defining the deeds. Truth, it's the truth of the gospel. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Obeying truth, chapter 1, verse 5. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. Gospel calls for faith. The gospel for the unbeliever, faith in Jesus Christ. Gospel for the believer, faith in the Holy Spirit. What God is looking for is fellowship. And faith is the way we have fellowship with the invisible yet real God. So those in verse 7, faith in Christ leads to eternal life. Those in verse 8, their deeds were to refuse to believe in Christ, which results in wrath and indignation. So this gives you an overview of verses 5 through 8, the kind of the flow. Now let's go back and take a look at the passage and see what we have going on. Verse 5 begins with the word but. It's used to set up a contrast between the kindness of God in verse 4 and the hardening, unrepentant heart of the unbelievers. It sets up a contrast why God is holding off judgment and what they're doing in that time that He's allowing them to respond. They're not responding. They're using that time to become hardened. Okay, now, note the flow of this whole flow, of this whole section. Verses 3 and 4, a separation between the judgment of God in verse 3 and the kindness of God in verse 4. And always remember, in context here, the kindness of God refers to holding back judgment. That's His kindness here. He's kind. He's not going to execute the judgment. He's given us time to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is part of the flow. Then we have a contrast between the kindness of God in verse 4 and hardness of the unbeliever toward the kindness of God in verse 5. Verse 3, the judgment of God. Verse 4, the kindness of God. Verse 5, hardness of the unbeliever, who uses that time to become hardened to God's kindness, to the gospel. So this is the flow of the passage. This is kind of what you overview if you're taking a look at these verses, what's going on in the verses. It is so characteristic of man to make a false conclusion about the silence of God, people. Don't make that mistake. Don't think you're getting away with sin. Don't think you're getting away from not walking by faith. Don't think you're getting away with being slack in the assembling of yourselves. Don't think you're getting away. This is what happens to a lot of people. They use the silence of God. Well, everything's going well. I don't go to Bible class all the time, but everything's well. Everything's fine. So God approves of everything that I'm doing. Everything's going on. So don't be fooled by the kindness of God in delaying judgment. God gives a grace period to repent, to turn to Him by faith. But due to the delay, man uses that time to think that God is not going to judge. All that judging stuff, that's not really going to happen. Look, I'm okay. Everything's fine in my life. They draw wrong conclusions about the silence of God, but God is just being kind and long-suffering, giving them an opportunity to respond to the truth of the gospel. Now, this is seen, and I put it on the board for you, in 2 Peter 3:9. For the thing of speed here, we'll just look at it here. The Lord is not slow about His promise of judgment, the rapture, all the things are going to happen, but in context, dealing with this day of wrath, day of judgment. As some count slowness, count means to, they just say, okay, look at the slowness, so He isn't going to act. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's exactly what we had in the Romans 2 passage, that they would come to repentance, but they don't. Then we have verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's going to happen. Don't misjudge the silence of God, as He says here. well, God hasn't done anything, hadn't done anything for 2,000 years, so I don't think it's going to happen. Don't make that mistake. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 a moment. It's in the minor prophets, the Old Testament. All right, Habakkuk chapter 1. This is Habakkuk's cry. He's not saying God isn't going to act. He's just getting a little aggravated that God isn't acting fast enough. Like a lot of Christians. They want God to act a little faster, because they sure would. So let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? How long is it going to go, this thing that's happening to our people, our nation? I cry out to thee, violence everywhere, yet thou dost not deliver. Should be translated deliver. From all that's going on to the nation. Verse 3. Why dost thou make me to see iniquity? And I think we're going to be seeing a lot more iniquity in America. And cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me everywhere. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Perversion of justice. Now, this is his cry. How long and why? Verse 2, how long? Verse 3, why? When you hear yourself crying these words, you know that God is working. You know that you're in the conflict. Look at chapter 2, one of the most beautiful sections in all the Bibles, and hidden in a little minor prophet. Minor meaning not very long. I compare it to long like Isaiah, Jeremiah. So he's a minor prophet, we call him. Just a few chapters. But here are some of the great secrets hidden away. Let's read from verse 2 in Habakkuk 2. Or verse 3, really. Verse 3 of Habakkuk 2. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It's coming. The day of wrath is coming. The return of the Lord is coming. It's coming. It hastens toward its goal. It will not fail in coming. Though it tarries, and I love the word here, it hastens, yet it tarries. Well, now you're either doing one or the other. See? No, it hastens. It's moving through history. But it tarries coming about. Now, why is it tarrying? You should be able to put Bible verses together now. Why is it tarrying right now? Why? To do what? So they'll have time to repent and respond. That's what it's doing. You're living in a grace period of God. Don't get all upset what's happening in America, what's happening in other places in the world. Just thanking for His grace. And look what man is doing with His grace. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. It's coming. The day of wrath, all these things. Verse 4, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. But as for the proud one, the arrogant, his soul is not right within him. Okay? The arrogant are those that repent, that will not repent, hardness of heart, will not use that time to respond. Look at the last phrase in verse 4. But the righteous will just continue to live by faith. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm just going to continue trusting you. Don't know what you're doing in this country, but I trust you because I know how things have to be in the tribulation. I know that America is not a factor in the tribulation. wow, why is that? Aren't we the number one country in the world? Not anymore. We're waiting on China to do what America used to do with their finances. We're slowly, and it may escalate here, moving into a third world condition. Oh, that's just terrible. No. No. These things have to work out. Things have to be in place when the rapture occurs for all that's going to take place in the tribulation. And that means things are going to have to be at a certain place as far as America. There's no prophecy to be fulfilled, but there are conditions that have to be in order when the day of the rapture occurs. And I think we've seen how easy it is to lose a fortune. There are people that have lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, I had a 201 file. It was okay, but it's half gone. And that isn't very much compared to people who are losing hundreds of thousands of dollars. How quickly this occurred. Try to hold on to things on this earth, people, and guess what? It can be gone overnight. Overnight. Things just have to move in all of this direction. But the righteous are those who walk by faith in the Spirit. They walk by faith. I trust you. I trust you. Two levels. One, with what's going on in the country, with these other countries and all. And then I trust you in my own life. And people, that's where I hope you're trusting Him. In your own life. This affects us. Economics affects us individually. Affects our home life, our family life, all these things. And walk by faith or fall apart. Walk by faith or point your finger and blame. Blame these people. Blame those people. Boy, we've just done a whole lot of blaming and nobody's really gotten to a few people, but most people haven't even got to the heart of what's causing all of this. Blame the Democrats. Blame the Republicans. Blame them. Got to see all that's happening. But what we have to be responsible for is our own self, and the righteous will walk by faith. Okay, let's go to Romans 2:5. Romans 2:5. First, note the two conditions of man. Note the two conditions of man: stubbornness and an unrepentant heart. Now, stubbornness is used to describe the condition of the soul that refuses to acknowledge all that's going on. Just stubborn, in spite of what's going on. All the evidence. Stubbornness is a state of unwilling to change regardless of the facts. That's what stubbornness is. Just don't confuse me with facts. Don't tell me the truth. Don't lie. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to do that. It comes from chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, how do you explain the hardness? Let's go to the hardness. How do you explain the stubbornness, the hardness? Sometimes the word is translated stubborn, sometimes the word is translated hardened. How do you translate and understand, explain the hardness? Well, people, let me tell you something. Hardness takes time. Time is very important to the hardening process. Things have to keep going on, and so you start reacting and you become hardened and more hard, and every opportunity you have to respond to the gospel, you say no, hard, hell no, hardened. I don't even want to hear it, really hardened. I want it banned. I don't want to hear it in schools. I don't want it in a judicial system. I don't want it anywhere public. I don't want it. Hardener. So the more opportunities and the more you say no, the hardened process takes in. This is what's going on. So the judgment from God should come immediately. The kindness of God holds off that judgment to allow time to repent. And repentance summons to faith, remember. The unbeliever, instead of using this time to repent and turn to God by faith, uses this time to say no over and over and over. And every time he says no, harden his heart against God, against Jesus Christ, against the gospel, against other Christians, against those Christians out there. Just harden this process in a society. Starts hardened. You got to get rid of it. Got to get rid of those things. America's hardened its soul against God. It's hardened its soul against God, people. That's just a simple fact. Majority of pastors have hardened to the truth of the gospel. People, I'm talking about pastors. Some of them saved, some of them not. But they pastor churches from one coast to the other, one border to the other. And they're hardened against the gospel. The gospel is all-inclusive, and the gospel is separatist. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ, but it's open to all to believe. I don't want to teach that. I want to teach things that will get me thousands of people coming in, or lots of people. I want to teach things that will make people feel good. So I don't want to study this book. This book really divides people. And I don't want to really just study it and divide. Let me just teach things that make people feel good. Just teach things that will feel good. There's a church. It's authorized by the government. It's a church under the Christian umbrella in Tulsa. You know what the pastor does? This is the truth. I couldn't believe he was telling me the truth. The pastor, you come in, do some singing, and he shows an Andy Griffith movie, a show. And then he talks about the lessons that are presented in the Andy Griffith show. And it just feels so good. You just feel so good. And you walk out. He's a pastor. There are others who pollute the gospel, stay away from the gospel, all kinds of things. Maximum unbelievers hardened to God, Christ, the gospel. Maximum number of believers have hardened to the Bible teaching. Believers, they don't want verse by verse across this country now. We're returning to the condition we were in the middle of the 19th century. Middle of the 1800s was what spurred the fundamentalist convention, and in Chicago, and then the Niagara Falls, and then Bible teaching, and the Sunday school board going around to all churches and all denominations teaching in Sunday school, Dallas Theological Seminary. But we're moving away from a desire, a hunger to know about the Bible in this country. That's why I love those people in Mexico. They just love it. And what Bill is doing now, he showed me, he's got a stack about like this now, and he just takes one of his little booklets, very simple, and he's going through the entire Bible. And he just goes, picks out some major things so that they'll learn those major things. And they're hungry. They want to know. When you have maximum opportunity to proclaim the truth of the gospel from the pulpit, personal witnessing, and refuse to do so, when you have many opportunities to hear the gospel every day, as we do in America, when you have maximum opportunity to hear a sound teaching, which is still done some places in America, as you do in this country, we have maximum opportunity to hearing the gospel in this country, maximum opportunity to hear some sound teaching, as we do in America, these people develop a much greater hardening. People in a free country have a much greater hardening to truth than even those churches where the gospel is not freely and readily proclaimed, as in Russia, China, Cuba, many countries in Africa. People don't think of those places as those people are really hardened. The people that are hardened the most are here. Well, we have over opportunities day in and day out, television, internet, books, MPs, iPods, on and on and on. And we say, no, 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 no. They don't have that in Russia. They don't have that in China. They don't have that in Cuba. They don't have that in many countries in Africa. You're not even allowed to talk about the gospel. The real hardened people are those who have maximum opportunity and just keep saying, no, I don't want Bible class. I don't want to study the Bible. I don't want the gospel. I don't want this. I don't want that. It's a America's becoming far darker than any of these countries. We often think these countries like Russia, China, Cuba, and many countries in Africa are hardened and evil. But they're not. The most hardened people in the world are in free America. They do not hear the gospel in these countries. They do not hear the gospel every day. They do not have the opportunity to hear sound teaching of the Bible every day and to say no and no and no and no and no. And every time we say no and no and no, we harden. We as a nation have used our freedom, this kind time of God, this kindness of God, to become hardened toward God in our schools. Take the Bible out, take all these things out in our judicial system, completely ignores the Bible and biblical truth, and in our churches. People, it's a dark country, hardened, and becoming even more hardened. And when individual, our society, nation of people have hardened their heart against God, His being, His Word, His gospel, His Son, this hardness opens the mind of these people for evil. Something's got to sink in when you say no to the truth. Religion, evil, Islamic evil. Well, and I put in parentheses here, here in America, to proclaim this truth before they take away this freedom of speech, that as they are close to doing, declare the biblical and historical truth of homosexuality, lesbianism, things that are taught in the Bible. Oh no, you can't do that. That's a hate crime. You can't do this and you can't teach that. People, things are changing. We're saying no, 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 no. From the very top to the very bottom, saying no. America, both hardened unbelievers and hardened believers, are turning to evil at an increasing rate, reflected in our politics, judicial system, educational systems, and in our morality. And in our morality. Hardness of the heart is continual rejection of truth, and this results or has ramifications in the soul. You cannot say no to the truth without it affecting your soul, just as you cannot say yes without it affecting your soul. One, as to what these people will accept. So you say no to the truth. Keep saying no to the truth. It's going to affect your soul. What people will accept and run to, desire, vote for. You're just blinded and you'll run to these to unbelievable things. Leaving these people easily deceived and deluded. You say no to the truth, people, you're easily deceived and deluded. And I'll show you why in a moment. Why is that true? The hardness of the soul closes off the truth and is now open to the lie. It's open to the lie. These people who were once conservative based on biblical truth, but they began saying no to biblical truth. So therefore, here's the key. No defense against that which is false or evil. When you say no to the truth, when you reject the truth, you have no defense against the evil. You have no defense. Take away the Bible. What defense do you have against homosexuality, lesbianism, socialism, communism? What's your defense? That's why they've got to take the Bible out. Out of judicial systems, out of our educational system, out of the churches. You've got to do it. Because if I can take the Bible away, you have no defense against the lie, against evil. And that's why when somebody comes on and turns on a flashlight, light of the truth, put that light out. Because that light reveals the darkness. But as long as there's no light, I'm not aware of the darkness. This is why there has been a concerted movement against the Bible in our country. Get it out of school, out of the churches. Why do you think the Bible's banned in so many countries in the world? People, it's banned in countries in this world. Why is that? Why is that? Because you've got to get rid of the Bible. You get rid of the Bible, and then man has no defense against what you want to do. So get the Bible out of school, out of churches. Once you have removed the foundation of truth, there is no defense against the lie, against evil. You have no defense. Once you say no to the truth, you have no defense against that which is false, against evil, against the lie. Think about it, people. Take away the Bible. What's your defense against things that are evil and wrong? From moral issues to how a country's ruled. Get to see how important this book is, and knowing this book and understanding this book. 125, chapter 1, verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. And when you do that, you have no defense against the lie. Understand what is happening in America. When you remove God, you have no defense against the lie. When you remove the Bible, you have no defense against the lie. None whatsoever. We're totally helpless without it. From our Declaration of Independence, I want to show you something. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these, not all of them, but among these, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. What's the purpose of government? To secure the rights of our Creator. Instituted among men, deriving their just powers just from the consent of the people. Now, people, what happens when you remove the Creator? Think about it. What happens to this document? What happens to our Constitution? When you can remove God. When you remove the Creator. Then these aren't inalienable rights given by the Creator. They're rights given by man. The government. It has a right to give them. It has a right and authority and power to take them away. To control them. And you have no defense. They've removed the Bible. God from the issue. You have no defense against the government claiming it has authority over the lives of the people. Distribution of economics. Distribution of wealth. Distribution of things. What you can and can't do. Where you can and can't go. It's not a God-given right. There is no God. There is no God! What's your defense? If you can't use this book. All I have to do is say there is no God. I have no defense against homosexuality or lesbianism. Who says it's wrong? What's wrong about it? It's just an alternate way of living. It's a free choice thing. Take money however I want from people who work and give it to other people. You can't tell me that's wrong. You've let me take away the foundation of that. Years I've heard the Supreme Court make the... How can they make a decision? It's now very clear. All they've done is there is no God. There is no Creator. That's an individual issue. Wish we could take it out of our Constitution. Of course, you take it out and you remove a lot of things that are in a Constitution. It's based on that truth. And people, when you reject the truth, what defense do you have against a lie? You have none. You have none. I was talking to a Christian, and this person is a Christian, and has studied the book of Revelation at her church and all these things. There's nothing wrong with homosexuality. There's nothing wrong with socialism. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. And I just started talking about the Bible, and no answer. What was going on? She did not believe the Bible anymore. She abandoned that book. She abandoned the study of it, the understanding of it. And people, I'm here to tell you, when we allow them to take away the Bible and take the Creator and God out of these things, we have no defense. We are a voice to be silenced because there is no God. And that book, it's an old-fashioned book, and it doesn't matter. It's written by men. It just doesn't matter anymore. And you take away that, and we have no defense. No defense whatsoever. When you reject the truth, you have no defense against the lie. When you reject the truth, you say no to the truth, you have no defense against the lie. You can talk, ramble, but if you say anything about God, anything about the Bible, anything about what is given by the Creator, you don't get to do that in this discussion. The judge hits the gavel. You're out of line. There is no God. We don't use the Bible as a source. Take the Creator out, and the government now is in control of everything. And you don't have a defense against that either. God didn't create all men. God did. These are not inalienable rights given by God. So what are you doing telling me that I'm wrong? Who set you up? I know what's right for the people and what's best for the people. I am the government. I am God. That's what's happening. And it's so easy. So there's been this concerted little movement. It's been going on for 60, 70 years, since the 20s. The night of the 20th century, slowly moved the Bible and God out. Made judicial decisions, educational decisions, moral decisions, all these decisions moved away from God. And people, we let it happen in America. We sat on our butts and let it happen. And now we have no defense. And we're just like many other countries in the world without that book. 4, the procedure of hardening of the heart is found in Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. You can read that on your own and come to an understanding of it. We are spending time here because this is so accurately describes what's going on in our beloved country. I'll let you read Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. I want to take the time here, but we don't have that time, but you can read it. And read 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. 10 through 12. Revelation 2, 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, and then we need to go and Sunday morning. Any questions about what we've covered this morning? Any questions? Do you understand what happens when you take away the biblical truth? Anyone here not understand that? You know, you can get with Philip. Philip teaches logic, understands, he's been educated in thinking through. And people, if you take this book out, you have nothing to stand on. Not anything else that they don't have to stand on to what they're saying. You take God out, and you're without defense against the lie. We need to stand firm and firm and learn and grow in the understanding of this book. It's God's gift to us for our freedom, political, economic freedom, as well as spiritual. Whitaker Chambers, in his book Cold Friday, I won't go through who he is right now, one of the most beautiful things that I read in the formative years, my formative thoughts and things, he said, what is it that the West offers the communist worlds when communism was big time in Russia? It's still big time, but the being government, what is it that we have to offer them? Because he did a very good job in showing you a communist mentality to serve and to work and do all these things. What is it that bankrupt, and he said bankrupt in the 50s, what bankrupt the Western world has to offer the communist world? He said the only thing we have to offer is Christ and Him crucified. That's all we have. That's all we have. Not money, not wealth, not military weapons. Christ crucified and resurrected. You take that away, we have nothing to offer. Nothing. We're bankrupt. Let's Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. We've had it so long. Many of us have had it since the day we were born. It's been in our homes. It's an important book. But Father, we may be moving into a time when we need to cherish this book. Cherish the study of it, the understanding of it, the leading in it. As these poor, ignorant people in Mexico hug the Bible when it's given to them. Can't wait to get home and read their little book given to them by these missionaries. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to buy some of these Bibles. They're hungry for it. It's been kept away from them by the church. And now many of them are getting it. Their eyes are beginning to open to the truth of the gospel, the truth of who and what you are, your love, your long-suffering, your kindness. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, we approach verses 5 through 8, let it settle in our souls and give us strength and guidance. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.